I saw a little fellow once in the train on a way out of the Pacific Coast some years ago, and he was running up and down the corridor, having a good time. And I just thought he was all by himself, and I just couldn't understand why he was having such a good time. And I said, Sonny, I said, hey, where are you going? He said, don't know. I said, what? Where are you going? Don't know. I said, you're going to Portland, Oregon, Seattle, Washington. Where are you going? Don't know. And he said, leave me alone. And he started saying, look, and he was running up and down, happy to me. And I thought, that's fine. I said, Sonny, where are you going? So I don't know. Just ask my father. He's in there. You see? That's all. And you see, so Abraham, he didn't know where he was going, but blessed be God, he knew he was going where. So, you see, it wasn't so much a big step of faith at all in Abraham's father. Oh. Hey, you talk about Abraham's faith. What about his wife's faith? A lot of you pastors and evangelists, you get bragged on for your faith. It's your wife who's got all the faith, not you. It takes a lot of faith to live with you. Yes, and it takes a lot of faith to live with a man that has to walk by faith. So I think Sarah had far, far more faith than Abraham had at this point. She had to go out with him. And then the second outstanding step that Abraham was called upon to take in that life of faith was that he should believe that at 100 years old that he should have a son called Isaac. And the third great step of faith was, as you remember in Genesis 22, that he should offer up his son Isaac, through whom God had promised all the blessings would come. And of course, if you want a fourth step of faith, you have it in the 24th chapter of Genesis, when he sent forth his servant Eliezer to have a bride, to seek a bride for Isaac. But I want this morning to deal, first of all, or partly only, with the second step of faith, when he was asked to believe that God could give him a son. Now, we have lovely choruses that we sing. You remember, faith, mighty faith, the promises, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibility, and says, it shall be done. And you know, the Savior says in Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You remember how that the father said, Lord, if you could only heal my boy. And the Savior said, don't fling your ifs at me. Keep your ifs to yourself. Let me fling one back at you. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to that him that believeth. And so we read in Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now unbelief begins at the obstacle. And then try to work for God. But the obstacle shuts out the sight of God. Now, unbelief looks at the mountain of difficulty, but faith says, oh, I like mountain scenery. Let me get up on the top and see the beautiful countryside. There's a beautiful view from that high mountain. Let's climb. Faith begins with God, and the obstacle becomes as a molehill. You know, you first of all must exhaust the human possibilities of a situation, and then trust God to do what is humanly impossible. And so let us go by the steps here concerning this blessed man of God. Now, first of all, I'm giving just a free translation here of this. First of all, we'll come into Romans, and we'll say we're in chapter 4, and just let's read there. I wonder if a brother could read for us, say, from chapter from verse 17, and could it read to verse 23, would you? Brother, read verse 17 to verse 23. Now, first of all, we are told that Abraham believed God. Now, what kind of God did Abraham believe in? He believed in the God of the utter impossible, the God of the extraordinary. And so we read that he believed God who brings the dead to life. And second, and calls the things that are not as if they were actually were. And calls the things that are not as if they actually were. And gives them a real existence by doing so. Isn't that wonderful? First, he believed that God was able to bring, shall I say, the dead to life. He believed in the God of the resurrection, the Almighty God that could give him and Sarah a son when he was 100 years old, an utter impossibility. And then he believed, yes, in the God that calls the things that are not as if they actually were, and gives them a real existence by doing so. Now, I have written in my little book there on Hebrews, about Hebrews 11 and 1. It's always been our favorite, hasn't it? At least it's been quite a favorite with me. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, as you know, the word substance in the Greek means that which stands under. That which stands under, or the foundation. The ground on which one builds his hope. And in their vocabulary of Greek, in their Greek Testament, Moulton and Milligan declare that this word stands for the whole body of doctrine, bearing on the ownership of a person's property, deposited in archives, and forming the evidence of ownership. And so in some of our European Bibles, the verse reads this way, faith is the title deeds of things hoped for. Therefore, one who has exercised faith in God, holds it in his hand. He holds in his hand the actual title deed to all the possessions that have been promised him. It is the firm grasp of faith on unseen paths. And Sayer in his lexicon says, concerning the latter clause of this verse, that by which visible things are proved, and we are convinced of the reality. So the words could read, the conviction of things which are invisible. But of all my European translations, I love one of the French translations which reads, faith renders present the thing one hopes for. Isn't that wonderful? Faith renders present the thing one hopes for. I love that. And then we already can see that second dramatry. I sing it again and again. I've even seen the third dramatry here. I don't know where it is. It's somewhere here, but I've seen it. Oh, yes, it's there. That second dramatry standing. And that prayer chapel standing, too. It's right here. And then second, we have another remarkable fact about Abraham's faith. And I think that the best translation would be, the best re-rendering would be, beyond all hope, he believed in hope. Isn't that astonishing, that staggering? Against all hope, he believed in hope. Now, I prayed and I've asked the Lord last night before sleeping, now, how in all the earth can I see anything about this? How could you expound that? Just let the word of God sink in itself and it'll do its mighty work. Who, in hope, or who beyond all hope, it was beyond all hope you should have a son, but beyond all hope, he believed in hope. And then, third, you will notice it says, the best rendering is, he did not weaken in faith. He did not weaken in faith. You see, he did not weaken in faith as he considered two things. First, his own body at 100 years of age as being as good as dead. And second, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, he didn't weaken in faith by listening to all the demons of hell laughing at him and said, it can't be done. He didn't even weaken his faith with his dear wife laughing and said, me? I never had something so strange and fun in all my life. I'm going to have a son at my age. Now, it's so possible for us to be weakened in faith by going around about and asking cold-hearted, unbelieving Christians, shall I do this? Shall I do this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that? And my dear brother, if you go about asking the questions, they'll soon weaken your faith. They will. But blessed be God, friend. He didn't allow the seeming impossible circumstances to weaken his faith. And you'll notice that so far from doubting, the scripture says, so far from his faith staggering, and so far from doubting, the scripture says that he waxed strong in faith. In other words, this great challenge to his faith did not weaken his faith or undermine his faith. This great challenge to the faith, on the other hand, gave him greater faith, and he waxed strong in faith, and he went on and on to greater faith. We have that illustrated in Hebrews, you remember, in Hebrews 11, verses 33 and 34. It says that they were strong in battle. And we could say by faith they were relentless in battle. And by faith they waxed strong against the enemy. Now friend, your faith cannot remain in a static condition. It'll either go back or go forward. I had a friend, when he began his ministry as an evangelist, didn't have enough faith to believe that God would send him money for the postage stamp. And do you know that many times the evangelistic party's letters were lying there unposted because they didn't have enough faith to claim that money for God to pay the postage for their letters back home. But you see, God taught my friend, Principal George Jeffries, faith. And it came a time when his faith began to grow and grow and grow until he believed that he could fill the largest buildings of Great Britain to capacity with people hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And for 40 years, that man had the joy of seeing all his prayers answered over and abundantly above all he could ask or think. And he would quietly say, rent that building sitting 30,000 people. We'll fill it every night for 3 weeks. And it always was so overflowing after overflowing. Now, how is your faith this morning, brother, sister? You're either going back with it or you're going forward with it. And so, you know, a lot of us say, well, this is a very difficult situation. That's how we weaken our faith. And that's why we don't wax strong in faith. Stronger and stronger. Because we say, well, there's some hard things for God to do, and then there's some easy things for God to do. Well, let me illustrate this. You see, if you say to me, Brother Stuart, lift up that chair. Well, I lift up that chair. You say, lift up that boot. I lift up that boot. You see, just as easy for me to lift up that chair as lift up that boot. Why? Because I'm a full-grown man. And a lot of people say, oh yes, I can trust God for that. That's easy. But oh, that is incredibly difficult to trust God for this. It must be hard for God to undertake this case. Oh no, friend. You read Hebrews 11? By faith, everything is by faith. And by faith one built a ship, you see. And one offered up a son. And some did great things, some did mighty things. You see, but it was all of God, all of faith. And there's nothing easy for God to do, and there's nothing difficult for God to do. Let's not have a human understanding of God. And George Mueller, he was always looking for difficulty. And he was always afraid when he didn't have any difficulty. And he lost his joy in the Lord when he didn't have difficulties ahead of him. And he was a quiet, modest, unassuming man. George Mueller, you could never even get his poetry. Now, you know, at long last, after many, many years, that his closest friends managed to get a portrait taken of him, and it's the only portrait we have of George Mueller. Only one. And when he stood up to tell of what God did, he didn't have any false modesty. He just quietly told how God, in a simple way, answered his prayer. But you know, he always said, he modestly said, I'm not so happy today, I have no problems, I have no mountains, no difficulties. And he just gloried in mountains of opposition, gloried in impossible things for God to do. And when they would come to him and say, Mr. Mueller, you know, we have nothing for, we have no more food now to feed the children. And he would say, glory be to God, wonderful, wonderful. And then he would quietly go away. And you know, I would like to see a sign right at the back here. The same sign that George Mueller had in his study. I love the sign. I've been in his study where he prayed, and there's only one text there, and it just one text of two words. And today. Isn't that beautiful? Hebrews 13:8. And today. And God raised up George Mueller to prove in an unbelieving age that he existed. And by faith, George Mueller prayed out of God's treasury over $10 million without advertising or asking one man for a single penny. And you know, he not only prayed in money for his own work, but he prayed in money for thousands of others' work. And he gave away millions of dollars to other people. And you know, one of the directors, or the present director, said to me, he said, "Brother Stuart, you know, God's the same today as he was in George Muller's day." And he said, "Would you like to see some entries into my diary? Because you see, they all keep diaries. I hope you keep a diary." I don't. My wife keeps it for me. And anytime God does a thing, I tell her for a long distance, put it down the diary. Put the memorials down for God. And then you can laugh at the devil and he says, "God can't do a thing." Just say, "Look at it, read that." And the old devil runs away. He runs away. He runs for his life. Well, we're not to be afraid of the devil. So many Christians are afraid of the devil. Oh no, you have to resist him, but you don't need to be afraid of him. He's defeated. And just say, "Look at that, read that. That's enough." And I read some of the diaries. I said, "Well, it's better you telling me what God does." I said, "All right." She said, "Just the other day, somebody sent us in a Greek New Testament. And when I reported this to the prayer group in the orphanage, we all smiled because God's speaking extraordinary things come to the place. But we couldn't understand how person would send a Greek New Testament for an orphan child." And they said, "Well, the person believed that God must have told him to send the testament." And about a week later, they got a letter from a pastor, a native pastor in a foreign land. And he said, I don't know why I'm writing, but God has told me to write you." And he said, "Could you please send me a Greek New Testament?" You say, that's the Lord. Oh yes, you may laugh, but these are the precious things that God does for people. You see, you'll be a pet favorite of the Lord if you're not careful. Oh yes, the Lord will make you a pet favorite. If you keep on saying yes and believing him, he'll do anything for you. He'll make you a pet favorite. Oh yes, you'll be a favorite of the Lord. And so, there in Hebrews 11, they became, by faith, they waxed strong and they became resistless in battle. Oh, I love that. Became resistless in battle. We had a dear sister called Mary Moffat. And she was a Scottish missionary. And she was working in absolute darkness without seeing any answers to her prayers. And not a single person who was even interested in her mission field about the gospel. And she labored for years. But she kept on praying the prayer of faith. And then she wrote back to Edinburgh and says, "Please send me a communion set, because we're going to need it very soon." Can you imagine? And you know, when that communion set arrived, there must have been 400 newborn heathen pagan people sat down to take the Lord's Supper. That's faith. Now I hurry. His faith didn't weaken at this challenge to it. Oh no. It went on to greater faith, you see. And then he gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. He did not weaken in faith as he considered his own body now as good as dead when he was about 100 years old. Nor yet as he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. No. Far from doubting the promise of God in unbelief, he became strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that God was able to perform what he had promised. Now he gave glory to God. As I mentioned to you, his faith glorified God. I know that. Weak faith is honors God. Strong faith glorifies God. I know that. But I believe it means he gave glory to God. I believe that he said glory. I just believe he said glory. Anybody around your church saying glory? And he said glory. Oh, glory be to God, I'm going to have a son. Hallelujah. Glory be to God, I'm going to have a son. Hallelujah. Sarah can laugh, but I'm going to have a son. All hell can laugh, but I'm going to have a son. Glory, glory. And I'm 100 years old. Hallelujah, I'm going to have a son. And he kept on praising the Lord. He gave glory to God. He didn't stagger like a drunken man. Many of us stagger like a drunken man. Many of us stagger like the mighty Queen Mary in a storm in the Atlantic Ocean. And you know, we don't look very good when we stagger in unbelief. How many panic when a crisis comes and money is needed or power is needed? We stagger. But glory be to God, he didn't budge an inch. He didn't stagger one single moment. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Thank you for Isaac. Thank you for Isaac. My mother, you know, stood up in her church and said, people, stop praying for my son Jimmy. And they said, what, you mean the football player? Yes, stop praying for him, he's saved. And when she met people, she was telling everybody, my boy saved, Jimmy saved, and he's going to preach the gospel. My Jimmy saved. And oh, it was terrible. You know, she told me I was saved. I said, I'm not saved, I'm not going to save, I'm going to hell. I told you, Mother, I'm going to hell. You're saved, shut up, you're saved. I said, Mother, I'm not saved, I never will be saved. Mother said, you just shut up, you are saved. Now, my mother's a very quiet woman, and when she would say, shut up, it wasn't the way some women would shut up. She just said, now, James, she came into my room, and she started taking off the charts off the walls. I said, Mother, don't take my charts off the wall. These are my diagrams how to win the football game. She closed up my book. She says, you're finished with all these. That's right. And she says, here's the Scofield Bible. Get going, son. And I flung the Scofield Bible away at the end. I said, she says, get busy. You're saved. I said, Mother, I told you I'm not saved. I'm going to hell. I told you I'm going to hell. She says, no, you couldn't go to hell if you tried. You're saved. And you see, I did everything to go to hell, but I couldn't go to hell if I tried. And people stopped in the street and said, Jimmy, praise God, we have the wonderful news, you're saved. Oh, I said, I'm not saved. That's my mother. She's a fanatic. I'm not saved. But oh, glory. But you see, my mother, she saw it all. And she called in the church, my boy saved. Praise the Lord with me, God has answered my prayer, my boy saved. And the next few days later, when I, cursing and blaspheming, did everything to damn my own soul, resist the Holy Ghost, when I was praying before thousands of people at soccer football, as a schoolboy football player, the power of God came on me. And with thousands crying out my name, I didn't hear them. Oh, the Holy Ghost came on me in power. That's why I believe in the old-fashioned way. My dear friend, we won't need to pull out and use psychology, 300 ways to give an invitation when the Holy Ghost is working. Oh, no, friend. Oh, no, friend. Oh, no. You'll fill up your churches with bastards and not sons. And you'll have to take care of them the day you die. And God will hold you responsible for having illegitimate children in your church. Now, there's only way a person can be born again, and that's by the miraculous work of the Holy Ghost. And they're not born again, the Holy Ghost, they're not saved. It can be the chief deacon. Oh, yes. They're not saved. And I thank God, friend, I ran all the way home, shouting to everybody, so excited. I'm saved, I'm saved. And I hammered at the door, and Mother, I said, Mother, I'm saved. I had all my football clothes on. She said, hush, son, I know that. I told you were saved. Now, just, yes, sir. She said, now just go to sleep. I said, sleep, I'm saved. She said, just go to sleep now, rise early. You can set the alarm at 5 o'clock and get your Bible down now and pray and praise the Lord. So I said, Mother, I can't sleep. I'm so excited. I have to go all around the neighborhood telling people, waking them up. I'm saved. Oh, the wonder of it all. Yeah. And can you wonder how I miss my mother and thank God for her life from a little girl of 13 years of age to 89 years of age, going on with God day by day. Then let me finish with this. How do we have this faith? How did Abraham have this faith? Please remember that we miss the whole message of the Bible, especially the Old Testament. We miss the whole message of the Bible if we look upon these people as extraordinary. They were not extraordinary. Only God made them extraordinary. The way some people thought, you think Samson was the tallest man that ever was. You think Samson, you think he was about 20 feet high. You see, three times over we read, like any other man. When the Holy Ghost leaves me, I'll be like any other man. He wasn't a man with great physical power. It was only when he was anointed by the Holy Ghost he became a supernatural man. He was just an ordinary common man, I believe, of physical strength, a Nazarite from his mother's womb. But when he lost and broke the vow of the Nazarene, the vow of sanctification, he lost the power of God and became like any other man. If anybody could be supernatural, Spurgeon. He said to his dear old grandfather, he said, Granddaddy said, is it right, proper for me to tremble and fear every time I stand up to preach? And the grandfather said, Charlie, God help you if you don't. And the Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, if he had to agonize in his knees and have prayer meetings in his church day and night and have hundreds praying every time he preached, there's not much hope for us if we don't have people like that. Now, Abraham was just an ordinary man, but he became extraordinary. Now, three things. He had a promise, first of all. Now, you have to embrace the promise. There is no use you praying if you haven't got a foundation for your prayers. Brother asked me to pray for his family, and I said, you got a promise. He said, oh, I never thought of that. I said, go and get a promise. I said, you can't pray without a promise. Go to the booth. And he came back last, smiling later, and I said, well, the Lord answered prayer. Yes, he says. And what was the promise? Not a hoof shall be left behind. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. His whole family got saved. Yes. He got a promise from the Lord. Pray on the promises of God. Now, you've got to go alone with your Bible. Now, you see, the Holy Ghost interprets the Bible. If you can get false messages from false evil spirits, if you don't read the book, go to the book. Get along with your book. Get along with your word. Go alone in the forest, in your study. Here it takes all night, out in the lake. Get along with God. One of our Swiss Christians, they paddle out in the lake and get along with God in the lake all day and all night, getting to know God. Undisturbed. We live in a fishbowl existence today. And that's the curse of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why we thank God for places like this. We come alone and come alone with God. Get your book. Take that book and say, now God, you speak to me out of that book. And I have known before the war and during the war, when I had nothing else to look to but God and God alone. I could tell you stories that would make your head, your hair stand up. You wouldn't believe me. My wife always says, James, please don't tell these stories. Nobody believes you except me because I know they are true, but nobody else will believe you. So don't tell them. I have a lot of stories I never tell because nobody believes it. My wife didn't even believe them until she discovered they were true. But my dear friend, there came times before the war and during the war. And I had to take the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And when the doctors told me again, I wouldn't live with my heart attack. If you walk too much, you'll die. I had to take every step in faith. And I said, oh God, I'm tired of listening to people, preachers give me advice and people give me advice. And God has given me advice. I said, oh God, I'm your child. I'm purchased by the blood of Christ. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You tell me what to do. Here's the book. And God told me in the book what to do. Step out and preach. He said, I would never preach again, never travel again. God says, I want you to step out and preach. And in everything, I had to go again and again, naked to the Word of God. And God gave me the promise. Have you got the promise, brother? Is God giving the promise for revival in your church, revival in your city, the salvation of your loved ones? Get a promise from God. And then keep your eyes steady on God. Abraham kept his eyes steady on God. Oh yes, look at the look at the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at the fact you're 100 years old. Oh yes, don't shut your eyes to the obstacles. That's not faith. Faith calmly looks at all the problems and all the mountains. And then turns away and looks at God. And then laughs and laughs, knowing that God has answered prayer. And then, lastly, you'll notice that Abraham, he not only kept his eyes upon God, but also that He went right on praising the Lord. Now, I must stop because there's so many beautiful things here, but I can't go on. But keep your eyes steady on God. Let us pray, will you? What I'd like to do this morning is just to say in closing that how can I have faith? You can have faith, my brother, by praying. You can have faith by reading the Word. You'll not be a man or woman of faith unless you diligently read the Word of God. Your faith grows on the Word. And then the Word of God says, the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Be at leisure with God. Be at leisure with God. Be still and know that I am God. The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. You'll become by faith resistless in battle, and your faith won't weaken, but no, it will wax stronger and stronger when you get to know God. And you will have faith when you walk with God and have communion with God. But if there's any sin in your life, anything you're compromising with, it will rob you of faith. If you're out of fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it will rob you of faith. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Live if possible, peaceably with all men. Are you at loggerheads with some other people? That will destroy your faith. Walk in communion with God. Walk in communion with your brothers, and you're going to have faith. I wonder, could we gather around for a short time our prayer altar this morning, will we? Now, we have the mats on both sides, so the ladies can also come with the light too, and the brothers. We have clean mats that can be rolled right out. And let's get alone with the Lord just for a short time this morning, will we? And cry to the Lord. Let's not just be talking, let's be leaving and asking God to give us this faith, this mighty faith. Praying, O God, give us faith for revival. Some of us believe that we have had a personal revival. Have you had a personal revival? Then praise God. Ask God to give you the faith this morning. Amen.